Well, let's get started. Hopefully on your way in, you were given an outline by Mr. Jack, and I will double the "yes, he is that nice" that Mr. Steve said. We like to have outlines. I do, because I like to read stuff down. I'm too old to remember, but when God speaks to us, it's good to write it down, refer back to it, maybe even share what you've learned with someone else. And tonight, we're going to continue our study and continue to grow our understanding of who God is. Because when we figure out who God is, we learn a lot more about ourselves. We deepen our trust in him. We get stronger in our understanding of his faithfulness and his promises. We better understand how we're supposed to live for him. And we grow closer to the person he created us to be. Well, in this series, we've so far enhanced our understanding of God. And it includes the fact that Scripture teaches us that God is personal. And he wants a relationship with each one of us. We studied the truth that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. We've learned that God is holy. We've learned that he's sovereign, and nothing happens outside of his control. We've learned that his goodness is so good that we can always depend on him as our good, good father. He protects us. He provides for us. He loves us so much that he sent his son. And then over the last 2 weeks, we studied his righteousness, and his justness. Attributes that come together that really show us that everything God does is correct. Everything he does is right, including those times he enacts his judgment. We can be confident God always will treat us in a manner that's consistent with his character and nature. You know, when Christians, they're asked about, what do you appreciate most about God? When they're asked, what do you consider to be God's greatest qualities? Often, if not most times, the answer emphasizes the faithfulness of God. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, God was there when no one else was on my side. He was there. God brought me through a difficult time at my work, in my marriage, at my school. He gave me the strength to weather a difficult storm in my life. He's faithful. He gave me a job. He provided that for me. He gave me peace and comfort when I lost someone close to me. Out of nowhere, God met a need in my life. He kept me from making a huge mistake. And because of God's faithfulness, you know what? I no longer struggle with anger, or I no longer struggle with loneliness or depression or addiction. I no longer struggle with those things. Because he's faithful, he rescued me so I could have a relationship with him. Biblical scholar Arthur Pink, he wrote this about God's faithfulness. He said, God is true. His word of promise is sure. In all his relations with his people, God is faithful. He may be safely relied upon. No one ever yet trusted him in vain. We find this precious truth, he said, all throughout Scripture. For his people need to know that faithfulness is an essential part of God's character, the basis for our confidence in him. He wraps it up by saying, the fact that God is infinitely, unchangingly faithful means he never forgets anything. He never fails to do anything he set out to do. He never changes his mind, and he never takes back his promise. His faithfulness pours out from his love. So we can trust what the Apostle Paul says. In all things, God works toward the good for those that love him. Friends, as you already see in your outline there, faithfulness is the quality of being faithful. It denotes trustworthiness, dependability. It's staying true to our word and our commitment. It's remaining loyal and steadfast. It's sticking to what's true, no matter what the cost. Faithfulness is following through, always, without fail. In Joshua 21:45, Joshua proclaims God's faithfulness to his people. He says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. You know, according to Bible Gateway, it's a website. It's got Bible translations on it. It's got resources on it. It's actually one of the resources I use to study, and I use to support my teaching. Well, I kind of did a search, and according to this site, they have counted over 5,000 promises of God. Now, other sources suggest counts of up to 8,000 promises in Scripture. The promises of God reveal his purpose to which he's unchangingly committed and upon which believers can totally depend on. These promises, some are unconditional, but others are conditional based on our obedience. God's promises, though, are irrevocable. And once given, we can be certain they'll be fulfilled. Because God is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. Author Josh McDowell writes this. He says, faithfulness is at the heart of all God is and does. His faithfulness, holiness, love, righteousness, and other attributes we've been studying, they ensure his faithfulness. He's incapable of being otherwise. Other passages speak of God's faithfulness, such as Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. In Isaiah 25:1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And perhaps one of the most prominent verses in the Bible regarding God's faithfulness is in Lamentations, chapter 3:23-24. It's actually the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that many of you might know, is based on the words of this passage. It says this, it says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. There are many areas we could highlight regarding God's faithfulness toward us. Several I would like to just briefly mention before we talk about, well, then how do we respond? What are we supposed to do in response to God's faithfulness? The first I'd like to highlight is God is faithful to purify you and me from unrighteousness, Scripture tells us. Paul wrote these words to strengthen and encourage the church in Philippi. You can find this in Philippians 1:6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As believers, we are given the Holy Spirit who begins a work in our heart, revealing things that really don't belong, areas that need to be cleaned up, areas that need to be transformed from sinfulness to righteousness. There's some attitudes that probably need to change. There's some thoughts that need to change. And there's some behaviors and routines that God says, you know, those need to stop because they don't bring glory to me. And your life should bring glory to me. It should show others the good life that's offered through faith. People see others. They see God through us. And we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit by seeking God and living righteously, as we talked about 2 weeks ago when we looked at Paul's challenge in Ephesians 4:22-24, when Paul said, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The second thing Scripture tells us is that God is faithful to forgive. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, even when we are faithless, and it happens, I know I'm faithless at times, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Although believers, you and I, we've been saved by God's grace and our future is secure, we still have a tendency toward sin. And that'll remain until Christ comes back to take us with him. And then when we go to heaven, his work in us will be complete because we'll be given new bodies. We'll be transformed. And that transformation will be complete in him. But as long as we remain in these bodies of flesh here, there'll be times when we give in to sin's temptation. And it's in these times God's faithfulness to forgive is demonstrated when we approach him earnestly. When we go with sincerity and we ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1 9 tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And third, God is faithful to help in times of need. God is the faithful provider. Matthew 6:26 tells us, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? He's the source of all knowledge. He's our faithful teacher. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which we've been given by the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And God's Spirit helps us even when we don't know what to say. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And fourth, God is faithful to protect you and me. He's our ever-present help in times of trouble, Scripture declares. If God is with us, who can be against us? And Paul proclaims in Romans 8:37-39, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation, basically no stone unturned, nothing in existence, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, Jesus our Lord. And he protects us from temptation. And in times of spiritual warfare, Satan never stops trying to speak lies in our life, duping us. He wants nothing more than you and I to stumble, because he wants to steal and kill and destroy the life God has for us. But God, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the last thing I want to highlight is, even the armor God gives us for fighting Satan gives us something to protect. That's in Ephesians 6. And that armor includes the shield of faith, according to verse 16. God is faithful because that's his nature. It's his character. He forgives the repentant. He matures believers. He's faithful to help when we're in need. He's our faithful protector. It's one of his most appreciated, most beloved attributes. And it's also one that brings cyclical value. God's not only faithful to us, he gives us the faith that we need to put our trust in him. And then our faith is strengthened every time we receive God's faithfulness. And then the cycle of faith continues, because God is continuing to be faithful. And we're further strengthened because of that in our faith. The faithfulness of God provides us the spiritual ability and stability that we need to live out the Christian walk. Because we can believe in God's promises. We can believe it because he's trustworthy. He's faithful. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible. And actually in verse 1, it gives us a definition of our faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's important. However, biblical faith should be much more than merely believing. And in fact, the most important thing about our faith is putting it into action. Because if you look at Hebrews 11, it is filled with names of individuals who possessed faith. And their faith extended beyond belief. It was their faith that moved them to speak and act and live fruitful lives for the kingdom of God. So our takeaway, our action, our response, our charge should be that our faith really in God, faith means that we should be fruitful. Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Because faith means being fruitful, Scripture tells us. In the listing of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, a lot of the modern translations take the Greek word, which is pistis, that the King James translates into faith, and they translate to faithfulness. And that English usage of faithful helps you and I because it teaches us a lot about what it means to grow ourselves in a character of faithfulness. Because being faithful implies steadfast adherence to a person or thing to which one is bound by an oath or obligation. Being loyal, which is another synonym, implies unswerving allegiance to a person, a cause, an institution, which one feels morally bound to support or defend. Being constant suggests freedom from fickleness in affections and loyalties. Being staunch implies strong allegiance to one's principles or purposes, not willing to turn aside for anything. And being resolute stresses unwavering determination to adhere to the personal aims and ends. As believers, we should earnestly follow through our profession of faith in God by living with faithfulness that produces fruit. We need to grow within us trustworthiness and dependability. We need to remain loyal and steadfast to God and trust his word, no matter the cost. Mother Teresa said this. She says, "I don't pray for success. I pray and I ask for faithfulness." What an incredible character trait to ask God to give you and me. For if we're faithful to him, we bear fruit. We come closer to him, and we become who he created us to be. So you may remember when we studied the Apostle Paul, we looked at the second half of Acts. Well, in Acts chapter 17, we learned that after spending a month of ministry in the city of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were forced to leave from the city. However, the little time they spent resulted in a significant number of conversion of Gentiles and some Jews. The transformation was miraculous in the lives of these people as they turned from idolatry to Christ. Transformation that translates into faithfulness, Paul says, as he indicates in his first letter to them. 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's most intimate and personal letters. It's also one of his earliest, if not the earliest letter he's written. He wrote this letter to reconnect with the people. He had sent Timothy to see how they were doing. And Timothy came back and he said, "They're doing more than okay. They're flourishing. They're producing fruit despite persecution." Well, 1 Thessalonians, if you look at the entire letter, it really can be broken down into two major sections. The first, chapters 1 through 3, well, that celebrates the Thessalonians' faithfulness to Jesus. And then the second section, chapters 4 and 5, well, that goes on to challenge these believers to keep on going. And we see this structure because Paul wrote in his letter three prayers. He opens his letter with a prayer of thanksgiving. We see that in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. He also tells us that Silas and Timothy were with him when he wrote the letter. He says, "Paul, Silvanus," which is Silas, "and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only by word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then in Paul's second prayer, he takes the letter from focusing on thanksgiving and commendation for their fruitfulness to challenge them to stay faithful. Paul prays for God to give them endurance. He prays for God to increase their faithfulness. This is a transitional prayer you find in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. But I want to start reading it verse 9 together. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. In verse 10, Paul expresses his desire to return and meet with the new believers because he wants to supply something that he says is lacking in verse 10. But when Paul says that, he's referring to some deficiencies, but they're due more to their immaturity than waywardness. There's just more for them to learn. That's why we come to church every week. There's more for us to learn. God's word is powerful. So although Timothy's report had been that the church remained faithful, Paul and Timothy or Silas were driven out so quickly, Paul's like, you guys need more instruction in God's truth. That's really the issue behind there is they need more practical instruction. They need more practical encouragement in the way that they're living out the truth. In this passage, Paul expresses deep emotion. Could not thank God enough, he says in verse 9, for how their faith had grown. And that's a tribute to God's faithfulness, his faithfulness in working in them. So while he was grateful for their authenticated faith, Paul is concerned that there's some gaps in their knowledge. They may not be strong enough to remain faithful. So he conveys a strong sense of responsibility. I want to help further teaching and strengthening your faith. He prays for God to remove obstacles that have prevented him from returning. And he prays that God will bless them to increase their love for one another until it overflows, not just for one another, but especially for people outside the church. You can read more about that in chapter 4 if you want to, 1 Thessalonians. And then Paul prays that they would be found blameless and holy when Jesus returns. He challenges them to live in a way that pleases God, to go stronger in their commitment. He stresses the importance of fixing their hope on the day Jesus returns and to live today like that's the day. And he closes his letter in chapter 5, verse 23 and 28, with a prayer that God keeps them holy. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, one day there were these four ministers, and they stood around talking, and as so often when, you know, people in like businesses, you know, whether you're teachers or whether you're in construction or whether you're an engineer or whether you're, you know, in some other business. When you get together, you start talking shop. You start talking the things that, in the language that you did. So one of the ministers, he said, well, you know, I prefer the King James version of Scripture because it has an eloquent use of the English language. Well, the second minister, he said, well, no Bible can match the New American Standard for its faithfulness to the original Greek and Hebrew text. Well, that well may be, said the third, but I prefer the New International version for its contemporary language and its easy readability. There was a thoughtful period of silence before the fourth minister said anything, and he said, I like my mother's translation the best. It was with some surprise that the other said, well, wait a minute, we didn't know your mother translated the Bible? Yeah, she did, he replied. She translated it into her daily life. It was through her translation that I came to faith. Friends, we serve a God who's faithful, which in turn should increase our faith. And it's a lot more than just belief. Our faith should be evidenced by the way we live. Our faithfulness should translate to fruitfulness. Our lives should exhibit spiritual fruit. And when others see us, they hear our words, they observe our actions, we should be bringing honor and glory to God, while pointing them toward him who is faithful to save, faithful to forgive, faithful to protect, faithful to purify. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to hear more truth. I want to give you more instruction, more teaching. God has given us his word. He's given it. He's written it all down. That's why we keep coming, because you and I, we want more teaching. We want more instruction. We never want to stop learning what God has for us. And that's why we come. That's why we focus on learning. That's why we're challenged to grow, so that we are strengthened. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Paul says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. As the worship team comes forward and closes us in one final song, take a few moments and talk to God. And might I suggest, instead of praying for success, you and I take a few moments and thank God for his faithfulness to each of us. And then pray for our faithfulness toward him. Pray for the kind of faith that's demonstrated by what you saw on the screen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That others see in you those things. Faith that produces fruit. Faith that follows Christ unswervingly. For those who are able, would you please stand? Heavenly Father, Lord, that's our prayer as we end this service, that our faith would be risen, that our faith would be stronger, that our faith would grow brighter, and that faith would be evidence that others would see that there is a God that wants a relationship with them. There is a God that brings life. There's a God that loves them. And Father, as we go about our days and we leave this place and we go to our jobs and our friends and our communities, be with us. We know you will because you're faithful. Give us the strength to be faithful back. Father, grow within us fruit. We ask you to just be with those who are here and those that are not here. Given the extra dose of your love. Father, thank you for all that you do, especially for for your faithfulness in sending your Son. In your name, we praise all that you have done. Keep us safe. We love you, Lord. In the name of your Son, amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next week here, 7 o'clock.